If I had a bank account that had $1 billion in it, and I told you that you could withdraw whatever you wanted, would it make sense to draw maybe $10 or $12 and just leave it at that? I would think, well, that person had a chance to draw $100,000, maybe $1 million or whatever. Who knows how much? But they only took, that person only took $12. That's just not taking full advantage of the situation, is it? Well, that may not exist in real life, but spiritually that can be true with our most undervalued asset. At least it's my opinion that there is such a thing as an undervalued asset that we all are connected with, and that is prayer. Prayer can be powerful. Prayer can achieve things. It can move mountains. Prayer is vital to the development and growth of any Christian. We cannot imagine facing the future that is prophesied without prayer, which is our way of communicating and talking with the great God of the universe. Well, how much time, though, do people have for God? People can have good intentions and say, well, I think it's important to pray every day. And I think that probably everybody here does. I would hope so. There's every reason to do that. But to not take advantage of that would be like withdrawing only $12 or so, or 12 pennies out of an account that would be virtually unlimited monetarily. How much time do people have for God? A lot of times people do not even consider praying until they hit some kind of crisis and they can't solve it themselves, and so they decide, well, maybe there is a God. And so maybe they scramble and hope that they'll find that a higher power out there can help bail them out of a situation. And of course, that's not a mature approach for a Christian to have in communicating with God. Vital communication with God is so important that it should be daily. And yet it wars against society because society is so distracted and so busy and preoccupied with so many different activities. Some of them that are legitimate and others that crowd out other priorities. People are working more hours today than ever before. And they're working first and second jobs to pay bills, the mortgage, the cars, their repair, home maintenance. And then all the while arranging to coordinate work, commutes, picking up kids from soccer, Little League, Brownies, Cub Scouts, karate, ballet, and after-school activities, and carve out some maybe some vacation time. This is what we find ourselves, the society that we find ourselves living in. And where is God in all of this? Some of these are legitimate pursuits, obviously. But somebody could say, well, I know that God is good, and I may try to connect with him later, after my studies, my homework, my taxes, my PTA meeting, my neighborhood watch meeting, the dentist, the vet, the AC man, my doctor's drug prescriptions, hospital forms, insurance forms, my flat tire, neighborhood vandalism, changing the locks, my cell phone is ringing, my extended family is demanding my presence. You know how things can get out of control. People can get busy, 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 and through no maliciousness can end up allowing everything to crowd out a connection with God. I'd like for us to look at Christ's example in Mark chapter 1, which reminds us that even back in his day, Christ could be extremely busy. I marvel at the demands that were made on him, but of course he did have God's Spirit in without measure, and he did have a close relationship, and he prayed to his Father in heaven. In Mark chapter 1, we can see, pick up of the account, back in chapter 1 and verse 21. Here, Christ, at the beginning of his ministry, went into Capernaum. That's a city right there on the Sea of Galilee. And straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered the synagogue and he taught. They were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught as one having authority and not as the scribes. And there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, leave us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Are you come to destroy us? And it was quite a scene made right there at the synagogue in front of everyone. Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold your peace and come out of him. And Verse 26, "And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And all were amazed that they so much as they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with what authority commands he to even have unclean spirits come out of the person?' Immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee." So people wanted to know who he was, wanted to know if maybe he would do something like that again, his fame spreading across the landscape. "And forthwith they were come out of the synagogue, and he entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John." At this point, you might think, well, that's a full day. To go to the synagogue, to have a service, and to have that episode occur, well, I think it's time to unwind, don't you? You know, that's plenty to happen in one day. No, it didn't end there. Now he was introduced to Simon Peter's wife's mother, who lay sick of a fever. And so he came and he took her by the hand. I'm sure this was with a lot of onlookers. And lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her and she administered to them. And everybody's thinking, isn't that an incredible miracle? Why, she was in terrible condition and now she's helping these people. She's on her feet. This is amazing. We've never seen this before. And so she was helping them. Verse 32, same day, but at evening, when the sun did set, well, then they relaxed and took it easy. No, they didn't. People are telling other people about what Christ had done, and so they brought unto him all that were diseased and possessed of demons. And the whole city of Capernaum is gathered together at the front door. "Master, there are people outside." "Well, you really?" "Yeah, they're 100 people deep or whatever. They're all starting to come in. They're finding out that you can do these things." And remember, they didn't have internet then, and they didn't have electric lights and so forth. They were limited what else they could do. And when something out of the ordinary like this happened, the fame of it went like wildfire. It engulfed the whole area around Capernaum. So it was that everybody wanted to find out more. And so they were clamoring to get closer to Christ. And then this went on into the night. I don't know if Christ got much sleep or not, but in the morning, he didn't say, "Well, I think I'll sleep in and recover." He knew that the word was out about his ministry and his fame and his miracles from God. They never seen anything like that. I don't know if you can imagine such a thing. I remember talking to some people that had gone over to Africa, and they were not on the good ship, the Hope, but they all were doing a humanitarian effort to try to help people turn their health around. And so it was a team of medical doctors from Harvard and some other people that went with them, and they used up all of the supplies that they had, and they helped about 1,000 people. And what did they say to those 1,000? "When you leave here, don't tell anybody. We just don't have the personnel to take on more cases. We don't have any more medical supplies or anything like that. So just don't tell anybody." Well, they went out and they told everybody. The next morning, there were 3,000 people waiting to be helped. And it just is overwhelming. Where's the time? Everybody that was a caregiver was exhausted. Well, here Christ already knew there's going to be a human wave of people coming in from everywhere, and he decided to get up extra early, and he made time for God. Before he could do anything else, in the morning, rising up a great while before the day, this is verse 35, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed. He had to get away, had to get the cobwebs away from any line of communication with the great God. He believed that he was not going to be successful the rest of the day unless he prayed first, and which was the case. And in verse 36, after the time had elapsed, then he was ready to come back to Capernaum. And verse 36, Simon Peter, "And they that were with him followed after him, and when they found him, they said, 'All men seek you. Where have you been? We need you. We can't answer these questions. They want you, they don't want us.' Verse 38, "And he said to them, 'Let us go into the next town, that I might preach there, for I am come forth.' And so he went and preached in their synagogue throughout Galilee, casting out demons and dealing with leprosy." And so much of this happened in a very, very short span of time. And he needed God to renew his spirit. We're renewed, as it says in 2 Corinthians 4, day by day. It can be a tragedy to be so busy that we lose that opportunity to communicate with God. And we live in a rapid-paced society. Unless we're sidelined, maybe for some reason or another, we can be caught up in it. Symptomatic of our times are some of the names of these convenience stores. I think I mentioned this on one other occasion, but just to underscore how busy life can be for people. We have convenience stores called Stop and Go. You move in, grab it, move out. That's the concept. Another one is Stop and Shop. Another one is called Get and Go. You know, I don't have time for a meal, but if I go to Get and Go, I'll be able to get something anyway today on my way to work. Stop and Go, these are all actual names of mini marts or convenience stores. Stop and Go, Stop and Shop, Get and Go, Toot and Scoot, On the Run, Quick Trip, Shop 24, Quick Fill, Flash Foods, Go Mart, Quick Cheese, Quick Check. Quick Cheese, too. Family Express, Dash In, Sprint Mart, Split Second. And, of course, people are in a hurry, and you see them. They line up, you know, for their sugar fixes in the morning. I don't think balanced diets are on the minds of too many Americans. And so they're going into places like Dunkin' Donuts and Starbucks and Panera Bread. Hey, nice places, but to be living on sugar, that's what it is, a sugar fix. Got to get up, go to Flash Foods, grab something, on the run, on the go. And all these different meetings and obligations and so forth, it would be easy to be just like the disciples. You know, Master, they're coming, they're bombarding us, all these different demands. And that can be very difficult. Of all people, I find it fascinating that Martin Luther one time said, he was a theologian, quote, "I am so busy now that I find that if I would not spend 2 to 3 hours every day in prayer, I couldn't get through the day." Now that introduces a different concept, which is, if I have the time with God, then I'm going to be more efficient the rest of the day. The first time I'd heard that concept, I talked to somebody who wanted counsel for baptism some long time ago, and he never did get baptized, never did want to give his life to God, but that may be one day in the future. But one thing that he said was true, he said, I think, and he said, "I find, based on what I know," he says, "I find that when I pray, I get more done. When I pray and take the time, you'd think it'd be the other way, but my life is more efficiently run." And I think that that's true with us. There is that example in the book of Ecclesiastes of the concept of having an axe that you to chop down trees, and the axe needs to be sharpened periodically. And if it isn't, then the edge gets very blunt, and you have to exert more energy to fell the trees. That actually happened with one lumberjack, a guy who was 21, and he applied for a job out in the Pacific Northwest. And the boss said, "Well, let's see what you can do." And he chopped down a tree faster than anybody on the work crew had ever done. "You're hired." And so he looked like set a record on Monday. He was chopping down trees, and he was enthusiastic to have his job. And so to impress the boss, he didn't stop at lunch, and he worked through the different breaks. And so he accomplished quite a bit the first day. And the second day was almost as good as the first. By Wednesday, though, his productivity slowed down. And by Thursday, the boss was worried about him, and Friday morning called him in and said, "I'm going to have to let you go." And he was indignant. He said, "How can you do that? That's not right. I work harder than anybody else, and my aching muscles prove it. And in fact, I work through the breaks. I work through lunch. I'm working my heart out for you." "Yes, but you can't be..." It doesn't make sense in one sense. I don't know why. It didn't look like you were slacking off. You do sharpen your axe blade occasionally, don't you? No, I haven't done that. Well, it made a big difference. Made a huge difference. Spiritually speaking, we have to sharpen our blade once in a while. And every day, at least through prayer, maybe through fasting on occasion. But definitely, if we want to accomplish anything spiritually, a lot of it depends on what we do on our knees. Or if we can't kneel, to stand praying. Mark 11:25 is an example of that. But in Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 10 is a reminder that we have to sharpen our axe. We have to be careful and diligent to be able to renew ourselves, our contact with God. And that comes through daily effort. In Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 10, if the iron be blunt and he does not sharpen the edge, then he must put or exert more strength. One of the beautiful things about a professional in any endeavor, whether it's music or athletics or whatever, the pro does makes it look easy. There's no wasted motion. And with a Christian, we shouldn't have wasted motion because time, life is busy. We don't have time to waste. We certainly don't. Some people will say, I don't have time to sharpen my blade. That makes no sense at all. When we understand how valuable the axe is, it's just like valuing a bank account and saying, well, I could take $1 billion out of this, but I think $12 will suffice my needs and my interests. No, we don't want to undervalue the asset of prayer. We certainly don't. As one person wrote, winners devote everything to prayer. Losers use prayer only as a last resort. Now, David was a person that was a man after God's heart. And if you look through the Psalms, you'll see so many different prayers and prayers set to music. And he was deeply involved in a relationship with his great God. And it led to some very wonderful blessings for not only him, but for so many people around him and for his kingdom. Sometimes he made bad choices. We heard about one in the sermonette. But oftentimes, and most of the time, he rebounded from his mistakes and he continued to be a man after God's heart. And he rejoiced in great victories because of God's intervention. Now, on occasion, he was not a man after God's heart. When he got out of prayer, I've heard stories of different ministers, different members and people, some that had high prominence. They got busy with so many different administrative decisions. Hey, here's the big break we've been waiting for. You know, we need you now. You, Mr. Administrator, you need to help sign the contract. You know, we need to get this other stuff rolling and talk to these people and have these meetings and go here and there. Circumstances can pull at all of us. And I can remember one minister saying, you know, it's great to have church service. Serve God, but don't serve yourself out of the church. If we try to do everything on our own, we can do that. If we're trying to do everything on our own, we say, God, I'll pray later. You don't understand. I've got a lot of things going on here. Oh, I do understand. Show me somebody that's praying fervently and all the time and multiple hours, and I think we'll see that such a person is able to get things done spiritually, sees answers to prayer. But if it's once in a blue moon, how can we expect to get more than what we invest in it? And I'm not suggesting that that's our problem, but that's something to stay away from. We should be renewing our appreciation to God to know that we have access to Him any time we need. He is the one that can answer our needs. He's the one that sustains us, that will guide us through times of trouble. The one that can bless us and maybe give some of the desires of our heart that we've wanted. It's not wrong to pray for yourself, by the way. Not wrong to ask for good things. He knows a lot of these things. Wants us to have them. Wants us to have an abundant life. John 10, verse 10. 2 John, 3 John, verse 2. Talking about health even. And or a measure of health. A standard of life and happiness. And a happiness that we should be able to radiate where other people see us and say, as was done to one faculty member at the college years ago, I want what you have. I don't know what your belief is, your religion or whatever, but I sense something. We had somebody say that to one of our faculty members. I want what you have. we be able to radiate that. That comes from God's Spirit. Spirit's given through the renewal in prayer and obedience to God. And you all knew this before you came. Sometimes we get busy and other things happen, and we think, you know, am I stepping back every once in a while on a regular basis and saying, I need a connection with God, or I need to secure that connection, I need to expand it. You know, we get out of life what we put into it. You want more than $12 out of this life, I assure you. That won't cover everything. So there were times in the situation for David with Bathsheba, but that was one of those times he obviously didn't have much of a prayer life going, or he would have never succumbed to all of that. He started out so well when he was a teenager. He had fear of nothing. He faced Goliath. He killed lions that attacked his sheep. He was fearless. You know, perfect love casts out fear, and that love is comes from God's Spirit. A love for what was right, a love for God and His ways, and disdain for that which was evil. And he had some many high moments in his life, but there were different times where he was in the depths of depression. And it took time when he finally modulated his life where he wasn't crashing into the depths of depression, where he was consistent and where he sustained a relationship with God. I'll quote Psalm 55 in verse 17 that talks about that he prayed three times a day. Well, you don't have to pray three times a day. You could pray five times, seven times a day. Whatever works. How often should we pray? As often as we need to. More on that later. But taking the time, very, very significant. So he was doing this through the latter part of his life, and he was more successful spiritually. So I have several points here, and one to emphasize is that absolutely to make time for God. Simple but profound. Making time for God. And to do that consistently. Daniel was one that did that in chapter 6 and verse 10 of Daniel. He prayed three times a day. Not only did he do that, he knew that he was being monitored, and he risked his life to do that. Perhaps he thought, if I don't do it, I'm as good as dead, spiritually and maybe physically. Because why would God protect and intervene for me if I have no time for Him? However, if I do, I may incur the wrath of some in the administrative sector of the country, but at least I'll be able to count on God to be on my side because I'm asking for His help. I'm involving Him in my life. I don't want to face life alone. I don't like to be alone. I want God to be with me. And so making the time, and Christ was a primary example of that. When I came to Ambassador College, I saw that they had little prayer booths where you could go and just get away. And in times I used those, and other times, sometimes I appreciated just walking away, getting into nature, just getting away from a phone and other distractions. And then it became more meaningful and easier. Sometimes there are just so many distractions in certain areas, and it doesn't help to be there. Sometimes you're maybe rooming with somebody at the feast or whatever, and you just have to be up front maybe and say, you know, I'm just going to go off and pray for, before everything gets started, because it might say, hey, why don't you come with us, or let's go eat breakfast or whatever. Well, I need to do this first. And, you know, that habit of doing that is so vital. There are times when maybe we have to be instant in prayer. And you have to have an answer, and you've got to have it right now. It's easier to expect an answer when you and I have been in the process of communicating with God on a regular basis for significant portions of time, and then that line of communication is wide open. Over in Psalms 25, I'd like you to turn over there. Now, I mentioned that the first point of several that I have is that we really need to consistently have a place to go and a time in which to pray. And the best opportunity usually is at the beginning of our day, whenever that day begins. Sometimes people work unusual work schedules, and so they have to schedule their time availability with God to be at a different hour, or in the afternoon, or whatever it is. But it's so difficult when you got irons in the fire and so many things going on to then extract yourself out of the middle of it to go pray. But yet, to not do that could lead to spiritual inefficiency and maybe even inefficiency otherwise, especially if God has our attention and He's working with us. He doesn't want us to take a vacation from Him. In Psalm 25 and verse 3, it says, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord's? Or who shall stand in His holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart, and has not lifted up his soul." That's in chapter 24, and that's very, very appropriate. But let's go to 25, which was the original intent. "Yes, let none that wait on you be ashamed. Let them be ashamed that transgress without cause. Show me your ways," David writing, "and teach me of your paths, and lead me in your truth, and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. And on you do I wait all the day," or rely all the day. And so David talked about trusting in God, and the more he did, the more he would learn about God and His ways. And he wanted to be taught those ways. And that comes from a foundation of prayer. When we pray, one of three things will happen. God will either say yes to that prayer, or He'll say no, or He'll say not now, maybe later, maybe later. I'd like for us to go to James chapter 4, James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. James wrote to his countrymen back 2,000 years ago now, and he raised a question: "From whence come wars and fightings among you?" And apparently within the tribes of Israel, they were involved in some of that activity. He says, where does this come from? He says it comes from the lust of the people, the war in within themselves. Verse 2, and this may not apply to this congregation, but to James' audience, he said, "You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have, and you cannot obtain. Not if you're a Christian, you fight and war, and yet you have not because you ask not. Or you ask and receive not because you ask amiss." And they might pray something like, "Well, help me to get revenge on these other people." Is that the mind of God at work? No, vengeance is God's, and He will repay. But maybe He doesn't want His called out ones to. At any rate, people can ask amiss. And so the answer is no. And yet sometimes the answer is a definite yes. Christians that are close to God have their prayers answered consistently in the affirmative. But one of the things, reasons why the vast majority of the prayers of a solid Christian are answered in the way that that person wants them to be answered, is they learn how God thinks, just as we saw back in Psalm 25. And they start thinking more the way God thinks. And then their perspective changes. And what they want to pray for is what God would want to see prayed for. The more in harmony we are with God, the more we'll ask for things that God will be pleased with, and He'll be more happy to answer. God does not want to say yes to prayers that could create harm for other people or harm for those that are doing the asking. Sometimes we may not know what is right or wrong, or what's good or bad or appropriate, and we just have to ask God, "Please give me the wisdom to know on this. I'm not sure, but I'll keep asking every day." And eventually God will make it clear, either speaking to us through pages of the Bible, something that, wow, yeah, that really applies to me, or that fits my circumstance, or hearing it from somebody else, or God will answer, or He'll make a certain thing unfold. And sometimes people have hoped for things but didn't always pray about it, and God did work it out where it was as they wished. But that was because they still had some kind of a relationship going. But God does not want to, and you as a parent would not want to say yes to something that your child had asked for that was harmful. As people get closer and closer through prayer, more and more of their prayers get answered. And then it's the vast majority of prayers that get answered. And then people may start to feel, every time I pray, I get a good answer. The famous historian John Bunyan stated, "Prayer is a shield to the soul, a delight to God, and a scourge to Satan." And someone once speculated that Satan trembles when he even sees the feeblest Christian on his knees or her knees. There's no substitute for having God as our senior partner that can answer us, help us, guide us, inspire our thinking, inspire our requests, and our happiness, our well-being. So the second aspect to concentrate on here or highlight is expect good, consistent prayer to change us. Expect good, consistent prayer to change us. We become more like God when we pray, and more of what we ask for is in harmony with what God wants for us. And of course, He's steering our minds that way. So the first aspect was making time for God, scheduling it in the beginning of the day, of your day, whenever that starts. And then the second one, expecting good, consistent prayer to change us. Now, that leads me to a third area. What do we pray about? If people pray for 20 minutes, an hour a day, or whatever, what are they going to talk about? I remember one widow talking to me. This is out in California, and she says, "Well, I don't know what to talk about. I'm a woman of few words." And I said, "Wait a minute. Didn't you talk to your friend on the phone for 2 hours yesterday?" "Oh, well, that was different, you know. When I talk to people that can talk back, well, then it's all different. You know, I can go on for hours." But when there is material to talk about, you can have a long conversation. I think the hardest thing to do in prayer is to just say, "Okay, all right, time out. I'm going to pray now. Well, what do I pray about? Well, bless the work. Bless the congregation in Zephyr Hills. Okay, now what else do I do? Help me to get a lot of money. Okay. Well, I've covered it. Okay, time to charge out to the wilderness." There are a lot of things to pray about. And God loves it when we beat our prayers into fine incense. And He talks about that incense in Revelation 5 and chapter 8. It's like sweet incense, a sweet aroma that comes up to Him. And He says, "Oh, I wonder what the people in Tampa and Zephyr Hills, what their prayers are like today. I'm going to go over that pot of incense and sniff the aroma." And He sniffs. And He doesn't say, "Cheap. Hey, the censer is empty." But it's a sweet aroma that comes up. He says, "Oh, look at this. This is fragrance. This is, I love this because these people think the way I think. They are wanting the same things that I want. When I look out and see the sin that's committed across the landscape, and I see so many people in misery, and they're doing it to themselves, in strife, in the neighborhoods, in the political scene, and in every other scene, oh, I love it when people that have their perspective correct will pray, and I hear all of these prayers, and I really want to answer them. Of all people on earth, it's like," He says, I could allow the earth to be destroyed, the mankind to destroy himself, but for the elect's sake, I'm not going to let that happen. The earth will abide forever. Ecclesiastes 1:5. I'm not going to let this happen. No, I don't want that. I want these people to be blessed. They've made time for me in their lives. They show it every day. I smell the fragrance of their sweet incense of their prayers. That means something to me. So what is there to pray for? Because it says, for example, in Ephesians 5, verse 20, giving thanks always. That's the mind of a Christian. Being thankful. There's so much to be thankful for. I look at the natural resources of this country. They're absolutely amazing. I'm humbled. Even with the abuse of agriculture and excess petrochemicals being used on our food and vegetation, I marvel, for example, the fact that this country is blessed to have California. I've driven on Interstate 5 and Highway 99 right through the center of the state, and you'll go by one square mile after another, fields of cotton, and then it's orange groves, and then you'll pass groves of trees for pecans and walnuts, and then other crops, and it'll go on for 100 miles, 200 miles. And so it is a breadbasket of part of the world and certainly much of the United States. When I was I go into a farmer's market in Tampa, sometimes I'll buy a box of produce there, and I just marvel at all of these, of what's still available to people in this country. I saw one person working there, and I said, let me ask you a question. He was a manager, and he had a big section of this market. I said, what would happen if we didn't have California? And he goes, if we didn't have California, he says, I've never thought about that. I've never thought about that. I don't know. I don't know what would happen. In other words, we'd have a whole lot less food on the grocery shelves, and food would be more expensive than it is. But things like that, and quality soil. Other countries drool over the soil that we have in Illinois and Iowa, and the drainage with the field of corn that's raised is just perfect. It's absolutely perfect the way it's laid out. It would be considered a national park, just a square mile of some of this land, if it were anywhere else. I can remember a class I took in the college, and they pointed out the different qualities of soil in the world, and the majority is in the United States. Just incredible what we have, and the infrastructure, and the relative peace. We've never had a war fought on our soil since 1815. And so it's just, you go on and on, the river system in this country. I remember Dennis Luker talking one time after coming back from Australia. He said, if Australia had the river system, the interior hinterland, developed like the United States, it would be a far greater country than it is today, and yet it was blessed to a great extent. But just to be able to have a trade over rivers and harbors, just phenomenal blessings on this country. It's helpful. I know if you can imagine, if you were giving thanks to other people, if they came back and thanked you, wouldn't you be more inspired to give even further? Christ healed 10 lepers and only one came back. Ingratitude is a sin. I'm not saying that we're guilty of that, but it's important to let God know how grateful we are. And if you start to enumerate these things, the blessings, the highways, the, again, infrastructure, the money for these things, the fact that we do have some safety nets through the government for people that are destitute, and it goes on and on. It's valuable to be thankful for these things, especially for the time that's left that they are made available to the population. A school, education system. It's not perfect, but some people don't have any. Some people have no food. It goes on. There are many things to be thankful for on that level. But in Philippians chapter 1, let's just take a look at the mind of Paul in action. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1 through 4. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to the saints of Jesus Christ, which were at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be to you and peace be to, from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy. He prayed for the people in the congregation of Philippi. And he did that in various other congregations. Colossians chapter 1, we can read there. The same mindset expressed, chapter 1, verse 3 of Colossians. We give thanks to God and the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. It was a high priority for him to pray for the members of the church. And can we think, is there anybody, any member that we shouldn't pray for, that we don't need to pray for, wouldn't want us to pray for? Think everybody is important. Everybody counts. And so that's something to pray about. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2 through 3. 1 Thessalonians 1, 2 through 3. We give thanks, God, always to you, making mentioning of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and of our Father. And while we're in 1 Thessalonians, we could go to chapter 5 and verse 17. Chapter 5, verse 17. Here it says, pray without ceasing. Well, not every second of every day, but, you know, on a regular, consistent basis, as opportunity allows. And it says, Paul writing, same chapter, verse 25, and brethren, pray for us. I don't know of any minister anywhere that wouldn't want people to pray for him. If he says he doesn't need prayers or want any, I don't think he's probably going to be a very good minister. Yeah, because it's an impossible job to do it correctly on your own. I mean, you have to have God's help. So this speaks to different subjects and considerations. Praying for brethren. One thing that I liked to do in my prayers, because I just can't, I don't know about you, but I don't do as well if I just sit there with nothing in front of me and think, well, what do I talk about? I need tangibles. Here's an old directory of the church. Pictures of people. It's easy to use this in a prayer and take a couple pages and talk about you, and everybody else. You know, it makes for a stronger congregation if we do this for each other. You know, it's the first step to becoming closer and being able to love each other, not just like each other. Occasionally, maybe bring a newspaper. Remind us of how desperately God's kingdom needs to come here. Instead of, oh, bless the work or whatever. Father in heaven, help us. We'll have a public Bible presentation with the men from that do the telecast at the beginning of next year. Please, help the weather to be good. Help people to be interested. Help the letters of invitation to go out on time. Help us to all be healthy and ready to be able to be a part of this and help effectuate, bring this about. Help us to not be enamored with the society. Here's a reminder. It says, party splits as Democrats convene. Yeah, we have division in this world. For Bernie Sanders' army, the fight is not over. How come everything's got to be a fight? It's the ins versus the outs, the Republicans and Democrats, the independents, and all that goes. Another one, then the financial page. Brexit, the British departure from the European Union, shocks the world. Hospital germs, another article. Good times, bad times, doesn't matter. Buy stocks. Is that going to be the people's physical salvation out of problems? There is a lot to be concerned about, a lot to pray about. How are we doing as a work? How many hits on the web page? Are people interested in our literature? Do they find it compelling? Is it making an impact? Are we the best examples we can be, even if we never say a word, but reflect the standards? There's just so much to consider. And if we were to take the time, it would take hours. So I think it's good to have different prayer lists. Maybe you alternate so it's not the same thing. You have a whole list of people, maybe relatives.
people in other congregations, people you've met at the feast, people that live overseas, people that need different things. It just goes on and on. And if you don't know of any people, you can get a hold of information on LifeNet or the Good Works Program. Read the United News. You could pray off of that. All the different articles, the people that are mentioned, they all would welcome spiritual sustenance and help. We can ask for that. And even though he's been dead for a long time now, and even though he was, in one sense, just another human being, I marvel at the life of Herbert Armstrong. And I even will sometimes use, it's called the Ambassador Foundation Presents Herbert Armstrong, Ambassador for World Peace. He's gone, but the need still exists to reach world leaders, to reach other people, to have the open doors, not just with the media in this country, but elsewhere, especially in areas where they've never had any. And I don't know how you do that. I don't have the wisdom to know how you go into Europe and do that when so much of society is secular. But where there is a will, there is a way. There is an opportunity. There was a time when we had a couple of our ministers try to go into the Iron Curtain into East Germany. They were held up at the border. You can't go. Who are you? Ministers? Well, you definitely can't go. We don't have religion there. But we're representatives of the Ambassador College. And somebody pulled out an envoy like this one, says, look, this is where we live. Here's the founder, and here are these other people, and here are some of the buildings and some of the students. And this person looked, and he pondered it for a few minutes. He says, I'll let you go in. And the man says, well, thank you very much. He followed up with, how was it you changed your mind? And he looked, well, that person has my first name, so you can go in. So they got through the border checkpoint. But even though this does not exist, we do have ABC. You can pray about the students and the faculty and the classes and the ability for people to get there, to have the money to be able to go there and to have a place to live and so forth. These are different needs that come up every single August. They've got a class now. It's about 23 people. I think it's 10 guys, 13 women. And they've got new people on the faculty coming on. Will they be successful? If I don't pray about it, they probably will. But if everybody doesn't pray about it, maybe something happens. Think of Exodus 17, where Moses was praying and he needed Aaron and Hur to hold up his elbows, because to hold up his hands to pray, it was okay for a few minutes, but to do that for the entire day, and God had set it up so that when those hands were up in the air, the Israelites would prevail against their enemy, the Amalekites. But when Moses got tired, it turned out that the Amalekites would start to counter and come back. And then it became obvious that it was directly proportionate to how high Moses could hold his arms. Well, it's only possible for a minute or two. And it turned out that Aaron and Hur helped hold up his hands. We hold up the hands of each other and of the administrators and other people. And it's always been that way, at least when the church was at its best historically. When people decided they didn't have time for God, whether it was 1000 AD or 1500 AD or whatever, if you study the history, then the church shortchanged itself. It wasn't even drawing $12 out of a $1 billion account. Sometimes God can only go as far as we go, or as fast as we go. Because he's utilizing us, he wants to involve us. So if you have books like this to pray from and pictures, I've got one here, Human Potential Magazine. This came out in the mid-70s. It had good intentions, but it was taken over by people that were quite secular that basically ran the thing into the ground spiritually. The idea was to try to reach society that was not necessarily religious with a concept of good works to be coordinated by the Ambassador International Cultural Foundation. But the founders of this magazine originally wanted to have a spiritual foundation, and it didn't. And so I hang on to things like this as a reminder. Unless the Lord builds the house or the project or the cultural foundation, the weary toilers toil in vain. So to have effective prayer, it's good to be specific and have a good foundation to put it on. Here's a picture that I've got. It was given to me, it was given to me about 25 years ago. This is a vehicle that crashed into a fence that almost crashed into the neighbor's house. It was going at a crazy, insane high speed. It was a race car. And they took a picture of it, and they were thanking God that their home was spared. And maybe there are more dramatic things that people have prayed about or been thankful for. But these people said, we think about this incident, and we thank God continually that we were spared. And when we think of the different natural disasters that have occurred, you know, it's not only, I think, helpful if we pray for protection from future hurricanes and all, but to think, Father in heaven, thank you for protecting us in these other times. Thankful. You know, I may not know where tomorrow's meal may come from, but thank you for all the other meals that you allowed me to have for the last 20 years or whatever. You know, thankfulness should know no bounds. But when you have lists to pray from, and including in that your own needs, maybe your own desires, I'd like to have a house in the country, or I'd like to do this or that, God is in favor of things like that. God's in favor of marriage. He's in favor of children. He's in favor of blessing people. And he doesn't say, well, I'm willing to do this, but all bets are off if we have a depression. You know, I can do a lot of things. I can create miracles. I helped heal this one person, and one person is my limit for the day, you know, my quota. God is unlimited. Limitations are what we end up creating. So there are different things to specifically pray for, and having different lists and praying for yourself and for others, and knowing that God wants to give good things to his children. Matthew 6 is the outline of what some people call the Lord's Prayer. And it starts off, when you pray, not if, when. And it talks about in chapter 6 of Matthew, verse 9, generally speaking, it's good to initiate a prayer with praise, acknowledging the greatness of God. And you could maybe spend the entire time just on that, and then you'd, next thing you know, 45 minutes has gone by, and you've got to get to work. I haven't prayed for myself or other things. I think prayers for our own needs probably appropriately should be at the end, because it forces us to line up our priorities. God is number one. His work is important. We're a part of it. Our coworkers, our friends, also a part of it. And then we have different needs, and they're legitimate. And God knows that. And it's important early on the prayer, asking for God to give us more of His Spirit, daily bread, spiritual help, spiritual bread, but also what we need, and that we be in a forgiving attitude when others that may have hurt us are repentant. But if not, at least not holding anger and grudges, and knowing that true reconciliation will eventually come, you know, when they come around, but that we do not allow ourselves to be stumbling blocks and harbor wrong attitudes. Lead us not into temptation, but to deliver us from evil or the evil one, Satan. We haven't even talked about prayer for protection from the evil one. The closer we are to God, the less influence he has on us. The fiery darts that are mentioned in Ephesians 2 do not penetrate us when we have a strong relationship with God. But if we're negligent, all bad possibilities can arise. But this outline talks about that we're going to want to have a right attitude to be Christian and to be forgiving and be successful. If we continue on in chapter 6, it talks about, verse 33, seeking first the kingdom of God. Now, what do we seek second and third? A career, a family, other things that are important. Seek you first, though, the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then the other things that we would like to have, that we need, and many of the things that we would like are good to have, then they will be added to us. We can plan ahead, and we should, and have goals. Therefore, no, but don't take, you know, anxious thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall be sufficient for the things of itself. So we don't ask for yearly bread. We ask for daily bread. We ask for God to help us on a day-to-day basis. We live day-to-day. But there are so many things, praying for brethren, praying for people in other areas. How about our spokesman's club, future leadership, training here? That's an important thing. The income to prosper. A lot of that, I think, is predicated on our attitudes and how much we care. And then the wisdom to know how to spend the money. You know, some money has been spent amiss in times gone by. This was an example. But when people did it God's way or close enough to God to have it, then it was different. I need to rush on to the next point to be on time here. A fourth consideration, we need to grab God's attention with divine authority. Whoa. How can we have any divine authority? We're just human beings. We're puny people. In Matthew 7, we'll just turn a page. Matthew 7, verse 7 says, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Now, over time, as people become more in harmony with God's ways, everything that they ask will be something that God would want to give. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. Or what a man of you, if he asked his son, if his son asked for a piece of bread, would he give him a stone? Or if he asked a fish, would he give him a serpent or a scorpion? True confession time, when I, morbid sense of humor maybe, I remember when my son was about 3 years of age, we would kid around with this verse. He would say, can I have something to eat? And I'd say, well, yeah, here's a scorpion right here. No, I don't want that. Well, what about a stone? Here's a couple stones. No, he didn't want that either. And he knew I was teasing. Of course he did. But that may, you know, how in Congress, how crazy would that be to give somebody a stone when he was asking for a piece of bread, a piece of toast? Doesn't make any sense. Well, God understands that people are going to ask for the things they need. They're going to have needs. He's going to want to answer them. So he says, well, you ask and I'll give. It's amazing sometimes when we don't have something and we never asked for it. Are we too proud to? I don't think so. Yeah, that's repeated, that passage over in Luke 11. But something that takes this to a higher, ups the ante, takes this to a higher degree, is in John chapter 12, talking about asking for things. And this is nothing to gloss over. Chapter 12 of John, verse 13. It says, 12, or is it 14? Sorry here. Chapter 14, in verse 13. John 14, verse 13. Christ speaking, he says, whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it, if it's in harmony with his will. Help me to be the general of the Ethiopian army. No, that's not going to be answered. But if it's according to God's will, help me to be a better person. Help me to care about the leadership of the church and to pray for everybody that is involved. Now, God would want to do that. Help so-and-so to overcome some difficult situation that he or she is wrestling with. or have a piece of property or a vehicle. We have a widow in the Tallahassee congregation. She needs a car. Hers was totaled out in an accident. She's got the money for one, but she doesn't have the wisdom to know what to get. She's leaning on the help of other people and asked for everybody in that group to pray. Prayer can make things happen. So who knows what it could be. But here it says, ask in my name. Christ is saying, you can... It's as if I've got power of attorney over anything that you ask. And so if you ask for $12 or you ask for a car or a place to live or something else to work out, it's you ask in Jesus' name. You go to God the Father and say that I'm the one asking. You've got that authority. That's divine authority from me. God Christ says, you can go to the Father, and if he says, Jesus Christ said that I could have whatever it is. And so I'm asking you, he's obligated to say, okay. I don't think God would say, well, I sure wouldn't do this, but he said, do it, so I'm doing. He could say, yes, I support my son. That power of attorney is not just flowery language. It's for real. You can use it. I can use it. Power of attorney adds weight to our prayers. We had a minister one time, a long time ago, a different place. He was woken up at 3 a.m. with a frantic phone call. Somebody was near death. I think most ministers would say, if you have a need, you call me anytime. But the advice you get maybe at 3 in the afternoon could be a little better than at 3 in the morning. You know, here it's 3 a.m. He's waking up to this ringing phone. And he went, hello? And he's stumbling out of bed. And on the other end, my daughter's near death. I don't know what to do. Hospital so far away. We'll go there, baby. But we need an answer. We need some help. I'm praying to you. Please, please help me. Please help me. And he says, okay, all right, got it. Okay, sure, I'll do that. Clunk. And he's going, oh, man, that sounds dangerous. Now, who was that called? Oh, no. Oh, no. And so he said, he gets on his knees at his bed and he says, Father in heaven, somebody is in dire condition and I can't remember who it is. But you know who it is. Please, they've done their part, they're doing their part, and they've asked for you to be involved. I cannot for the life of me tell you who called me up and which state they're in. But in the name of Jesus Christ, by power of attorney, please, help that person now. And that person was taken care of, was healed. He found out who it was 5 days later at church services when one of the relatives happily came and said, oh, that was really great. Thank you so much. And he had to say, it was never me. It's always God. And anybody that takes credit for the work of God's got to be crazy, because that's not the way it works. But the power of attorney is very, very significant. You don't have to scream and shout it. You can whisper it. This is in Jesus' name. He gives me authority to ask you. And you are obligated to answer. And maybe he doesn't answer it immediately, but he likes to see a little moxie, a little give and take, a little, you know, continual discussion. Just like he had with some of his best friends, like Abraham. Oh, I won't destroy the city for 50 righteous people. Well, what about 40? Oh, what about 30? No, that's real talk, real communication. Moses, the same way. Father in heaven, these people, you're talking about wiping out Israel? Do you realize if you do that, the people will blaspheme God? Make fun of you? They'll think that you just brought these people out in the wilderness? Oh, I know that you can do it just the way you say, and you're talking about wiping out all of Israel? But it doesn't have to be that way. There are other ways to bring this about. Well, I am out of time. I think of the example in James 5 about the effectual prayer of a righteous person. Wanted to break down the Greek words on that, and the meaning is more extent in the Greek than we may give credence for in English. Maybe this would be something that could be continued at another time. But in summary, we need to make sure that we have a place that we can go to pray. We need to have consistent prayer, good prayer that will change us. We become more in harmony with God. And then we need to be aware of all the ways that we can use tools and pictorials and directories and other lists to be able to cover material and prayer. And we need to grab God's attention with divine authority, with the power of attorney of Jesus Christ. If we do that, we have a chance to make meaningful contact with God and sustain it. We can do that all of the time. Should be part of our life. And how could we even dream of facing the future without that kind of option? So let's be glad that it is made available. There's nothing more that God would love to do than to hear from us. And the communication that we have with Him will have a great deal to determine.